Many of you know that I teach part-time at a private school. This year, I took on a class called ELL Bible. It's a Bible class for Chinese international students. They just happen to be all from China, and I have about 13 students. And I am teaching them the Bible every single day. And so what an awesome opportunity that I do have to teach these non-Christians, and some of them do not know anything about Christianity at all, and they don't even know how to look up things on their Bible. And so one of the things that I did early on, kind of get a gauge to feel for where they are in the scriptural knowledge, I put John 3:16 on the board. And then I asked them if anybody could recite it. No hand. And so I thought, okay, maybe if I start reciting it, then they can finish it. So I started saying, John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that," no response, nothing. And so I said the whole thing, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So now, is it jogging your memory? Nothing. So I asked them, "Have you ever heard of this verse?" They said no. None of them has ever heard of John 3:16. And so I had the privilege of explaining to them what John 3:16 means. Because if you know the verse and if you have looked at it a little more carefully, you know that it summarizes really the whole Bible. The gospel, the good news, that's what it means. The gospel is good news of Jesus Christ. The whole thing that Christians try to convey to the world is contained in that short verse, John 3:16. So allow me to demonstrate, and this is how basically I did it. And you already know this, but listen for it so that you may do this to somebody else if you have already memorized it, okay? So think as a witness. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So, God so loved the world. God who created the heavens and the earth, everything that you see, loved the world as in the people in the world. That's me, that's you, that's Chinese, Koreans, Americans, Russians. God so loved the people of the world that he gave. He gave. When you love somebody, you give. Right? I used to give Gerbera daisies to Janet when we were dating. I should still be doing that, by the way. But when you love somebody, you go to Costco and pick up your Gerbera daisy for $14.99 because roses are too expensive, but you know she happens to like them better. And so you give these people gifts. So God so loved us, he gave us a gift. But what did he give? He gave his one and only son. Okay, not just an angel, not a house, but the most precious gift that he can give, which is his son. If you're parents, you would never give away any one of your children, right? Let alone if you only had one, you would never, ever give that child away for anything in the world. You would rather die than do that, right? But God loved us so much so that he gave us a most precious and priceless of gift of his son, the one son that he had in Jesus Christ. That whoever believes in him, how does that gift become ours? God gave us the gift, but does that automatically become that gift is ours? That Jesus, that person is ours? How do we become, acquire that? Believes, whoever believes, what does it mean? To receive. That's all you do. Somebody gives you a priceless gift, how does it become yours? You receive. You don't work for it. You don't beg for it because that person's already offering it to you. You simply receive. That's what it means to believe, to trust, to treasure, right? This is, you know that this is a priceless gift. And so you receive it, to believe on him. And when you do that, you should not perish. You shall not perish, which means you shall not die. Oh, you will, yes, physically we will die, but our soul will never die. We shall not perish. We shall not go to hell. We shall not be cut off from God, because that's what it means to be dead spiritually. No purpose, no meaning. But we will have eternal life, as in not eternal, as in not only in quantity, not only in length, but also in quality, that we are going to have that eternal forever quality of life, which means that we will finally be fulfilled, right? You can only go on Facebook or Snapchat and get so many messages, and your heart fills up a little bit, but then again, it gets disappointed, you're looking for something else. That something else will be filled, because that's called eternal life, and that eternal life is Jesus Christ being given to us. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. What part have we taken? What have we done to deserve this gift? It doesn't mention anything about us at all. For God so loved, it's God, that he gave his son, that's another God, right? His son, that he gave his one and only son. All we do is receive, believe, trust, becomes ours, we'll have eternal life, right? Gospel in a minute and a half. You have already memorized John 3:16. You can surely tell somebody that. What do Christians believe? What is the whole message about? That's what it is. So it is a most precious message, this gospel. And so it must also be guarded at all costs. And that is what Paul attempts to do in the book of Galatians. So we are going to be in the book of Galatians for the next several months, maybe 2 months, two, 3 months. And it is written to a group of believers in a city called Galatia. Okay, it's what's called Asia Minor, and it's today's Turkey. There were a group of believers, and this Apostle Paul, this really super-duper good Christian guy, has written a letter to these people living in Galatia so that they can be encouraged to not only be saved by the gospel, but also to preserve and to keep on being saved by the gospel. And that is why this letter is called the Galatians, because it is written to the people of Galatia, who are called Galatians. And what they were doing, what these people, the church, you can say, this is a church of Galatia. What these people were doing is that they were forgetting that gospel, and they were adding something to it. And Paul recognizes that this is very dangerous. And so I better write to them. I better fix this. I better tell them the truth so that they do not deviate from the gospel. And that is the book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians. And it's very short, 6 chapters. You can read the entire book in one sitting. Maybe it will take you 25 minutes. And so that's where we're going to be parked for the next 2-3 months, studying this letter. And today, I want to talk about 3 unique characteristics of the gospel. Gospel as in, again, the good news that Jesus died for you. All you got to do is receive. Okay? 3 unique characteristics of that message. Number one, that gospel message leads us to a person. Number two, the gospel is unchangeable. That good message is unchangeable. Number three, it must continually be applied to our lives. So 3 characteristics. Number one, the gospel message leads to a person. Paul says in verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, right? Abandoning him, God, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. So he's concerned. He is writing to the Galatians because they seem to be turning to a different message other than the gospel that he gave to them originally, and he is very concerned. Now, but notice this. It is strange how Paul puts it. If you're an English teacher, then you would have caught this right away. He doesn't say, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, person, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different God or different person. He doesn't say that, but turning to a different gospel, different message. So he mentioned you're turning from God, a person, right? But you're turning to a different person. But it doesn't match up. You're turning from God, a person, but you're turning to a different message, right? They don't really go together. That would have bugged me. I know that would have bugged Janet, right? English teacher. Like, they should go together. If you're turning away from a person, then you should be turning away to another person. Not a thing or not a concept. But that's what Paul says. And what Paul is doing is that he is linking the message of the gospel to the person of God, because there is that irreducible and that thing that you cannot disconnect the message to the person. So if we are to reverse it, it's when we turn to a different message, we are abandoning the person of God. That's what Paul is really saying. Gospel is such precious and such accurate and precise that if you reject the message, You're not just rejecting a message, you're rejecting the person that the message is about. Now, this is different from every other religious teaching. All other teachings lead to a better way of life. Okay? All other teachings, whether it's self-help, all the books that you read, Pilates that you do, whatever, right? All those things lead to a better way of life, happier life, more self-awareness, or a different way of thinking, right? A book such as Good to Great, business books that you read, they all lead to a better way of thinking, different way of thinking, happier life, but none of them really leads to a person, does it? I recently read a book called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. I am a pack rat, and man, you know, you don't want to see my closet, okay? And so I decided to do something about that, and I picked up this book, which was super short, written by this Japanese lady, young Japanese lady called Marie Kondo. And so I started reading this book, and this is summary of what she says. She says, if you use her method and tidy up our place, not only our place, but our lives will be decluttered, and we will spend our time doing what we truly love. It will give us more time, right? And her method is really simple. Pick up every single item in your house, and then ask the question, does this spark joy in my life, right? Does it spark joy? When you hold this thing, does it spark joy? If it doesn't spark joy, discard it. If it sparks joy, keep it. So at the end, you're only filled with stuff that spark joy in your life, right? And that will make you a happier person. So great concept. And like, okay, I'm gonna do that. I haven't done it yet. I'll probably never do it. But anyway, I'm agreeing, you know, good book. But here's what she's getting at. If you use her method, if you do what she says, then what? It's gonna lead you to a better life. It's gonna give you more time. It's gonna probably make you happier, right? But it doesn't lead to a person. It's a message, and every other self-help book is like that. If you use their method, it's going to give you a better way of doing things, right? Make you happier in the end. Maybe, maybe not. And you know what? Every other religion is like that too. Religions are exactly the same. Whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, they all give you a method, and if you follow their method, it's going to give you a better way of thinking, different way of thinking, or a happier or more peaceful, for example, right? Buddhism, what do they say? Buddhism is really atheism, right? Buddha is not their God. Buddha was just this enlightened person, and so you meditate and you desire nothing if you self-discipline yourself. And when you do that, then you will be happier in the end. That's not a person. They don't ever say follow Buddha. No, follow the ways of Buddha, follow the teachings of Buddha, but don't follow the person of Buddha. Hinduism is the same thing, right? Karma. We are all part of this world. Pantheism. Right? So let's treat them with respect because that goat might be your grandmother that just deceased. So let's, because we are all one, right? And we are one with the universe, stars and the grass and all of that. We're just part of all of that. And so when you have that awareness, your life will be more full, right? Fulfilled. Again, is it leading to a person? No. Hindi will not say, well, follow Krishna. Follow the teachings of Krishna, but not Krishna. Christianity alone will say, follow Jesus. Not so much follow the teachings of Jesus. Yes, we do that too, but ultimately we do that in order to follow the person of Jesus. And that's exactly what the gospel message is about and why it is so unique among everything in the world. That it is the only message that tells us that we need to find a person, that we need a relationship with the God who created this world. And so that is how the gospel, the good news, is unique. If you're doing all the Christian stuff, like going to church, reading the Bible, praying before you eat, but you don't have a relationship with God, that it's not personal with you, what do I mean? Like, what do you mean by a relationship with God? It's very simple. Think about being personal with the person that you're close to, your friend. What do? You talk to that person, right? But if you're not personal with God, then you don't go to him when you're troubled, right? When you're troubled, you call your psychologist or you call your friend. That's the first thing you do. You don't think about going to God. You don't have a relationship with God, right? You don't groan and tell him how hard your day was as you're driving home. Oh, that was such a bad day. My boss is on my case. Oh, right? I'm going to look for a different job. But you don't ever go to God. God, help me with this. You don't have a relationship with him if you don't do that. Right? Or when you're deciding something important, right? You don't ask God. You're doing pros and cons, right? What did that self-help book say? Rather than asking God, what do you think I should do? I'm open. Please, speak to me. If you don't do that, you don't have a relationship with God, right? That's not the gospel. You have not listened nor received the gospel, and so you don't have a relationship with God, because the gospel, once accepted, will lead you to the person. Okay? So uniqueness number one. Gospel message leads us to a person. Number two, the gospel is unchangeable because it's perfect. If it's perfect, it doesn't need to change. Only imperfect things and people have to change. Verse 8, but even if we, Paul is saying, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So he's afraid that some angel, angelic being will come from heaven and then show you some plates, and you go, okay, I know what Paul said, but I tell you, this is really how you get saved. It's not through Jesus Christ, but it's really through this, and you got to go do this. And Paul is saying, if an angelic being comes and does that, just ignore him. That's Satan. Right? If it is changed in any way from what I've already proclaimed to you, then that's not the gospel. Don't believe in it. So he's talking about the unchangeability because of the perfection of the gospel, that he's emphasizing it. So, you know, Paul was definitely not the type to say, well, I mean, whatever works for you, if it works for you, then that's all that matters, right? Because how you feel, how your life goes is all that matters. He's not the type to say that. Or he's not the type to say, you know, all religions are basically the same, just different names for the same God. Whether it's Allah, Jehovah, Buddha, you know, they all say, do good things, right? Go to church, give money, live a good life, lives. You know, basically all the same. Paul is not the one to say that. He said, it has to be this particular message that I'm giving you. If anything else, then they're going to hell. They're teaching you to go to hell. A curse, that's what it means, to be cut off from God, eternal God, which means eternal death. So gospel is like a medicine for a fatal disease. The way I understand about medicine, maybe some of you guys know. The medicine is, my understanding is that they are formulated in such a way that they have to have specific parts of chemical added to another specific part of chemical. If those parts are not exact, then it's not the same medicine, right? If you have one part this and one part that and then two parts something else, when it's supposed to be one part, then it's no longer aspirin. It's something else and it might be poisonous. Paul is saying that it has to be this and it has to be that and combined together in such a way that if you try to distort this or try to add something to it or subtract from it, it's no longer the gospel and it's no longer potent. It will not work. It's a very, very precise thing. And so you cannot add, and people try to do that all the time over the ages. They try to add something to the gospel or they try to subtract, take away something from the gospel. So let me give you some examples. What would it look like to add something to the gospel? Okay. Actually, Paul is writing to the Galatians because they are believing in these people who are called Judaizers, and they're the ones who claim that they are Christians. They say that, oh yeah, I believe the same God. Oh yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that too. But they add something to it. And what they will do is that, yes, you do all of that. Yeah, I believe everything you believe. However, you still need to keep up with the Old Testament laws in order to be saved. So they add that there. Yes, Jesus, yes. Savior, yes. Receive, yes. But also, you have to keep up with the Old Testament if you really want to be saved. Such as, you must be circumcised, right? In other words, these Jewish people are saying, oh, you kind of have to be like us. Become circumcised, like just like we're circumcised. And keep up with the dietary laws, right? Kosher. So you got to go kosher. If you don't, then you're not really a Christian yet. Okay, you don't really love God. You don't follow him. All right? Keep the Sabbath law. Okay? Back then it was Saturday. So on Saturday, you can't do anything. You can't work. Okay? So keep up with all these things. Jesus and the laws. When you do that, then God's going to look at you and go, oh, yes, I accept you now that you have obeyed everything that I've given you to obey. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the gospel. You have added another part to this medicine, and so now it's becoming poisonous. If you were to eat it, you will die. You can't add anything to the gospel. In that way, it's very similar to what Catholics do, right? Some of you have that Catholic background. They believe in Jesus as a son of God. Mary is a mother of God, right? So Jesus is a son of God. They believe that, which is good. But they also say that you must go to Mass, you must go to confession, you must get baptized and confirmed before what? Before you can be saved. But the Bible doesn't say that, right? Bible says that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's all that's required. By grace alone. It's by what he has done. And you, by faith alone, through faith alone, as you believing that. Believing in what? In Christ alone. John 3:16. That's all that's required. You believing in. Not external things. You got to do this, you got to do that if you really want to be saved. No. No. That's not the gospel. Okay. Now then, what would subtracting something from it look like? If adding something looks like that, what would subtracting something from it look like? Take Jesus' death out of it. That's what some people do. They take Jesus' death out of it. For example, Muslims don't believe Jesus ever died on the cross. They believe Jesus to be a great prophet. Okay? However, they don't think a great prophet can die like a criminal on the cross. And so what they do is that right before Jesus died, he switched bodies with somebody else, and he went straight to heaven, and somebody else died in his place. So that wasn't Jesus. That wasn't the great prophet who died. So the great prophet never really died. Jesus never really died on the cross. They're taking something out of it because that death, Jesus dying on the cross, is the most crucial thing in the gospel. It has to be there. If somebody denies it, that is not the gospel. That person has taken the most significant ingredient out of the medicine that can cure us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. How do we get saved? Believe in your heart that Jesus raised him, God raised him from the dead. What does that imply? From the dead, that means he was dead. But if you say he never died, I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. You can strap bombs and kill a whole bunch of people and sacrifice yourself in that way. But if you don't believe that Jesus actually died for your sins, you are not saved. Again, here is how I can distinguish the gospel message from every other message, and you will see why this is true. The Christian message is different from every other message. It doesn't matter whether it's religious or secular. In that, Christian message is the only message that is solely and utterly based upon the grace of God, based upon what God has done. Every other message is based upon what man does. Christianity alone, the gospel message alone, is based upon what 100% God has done for us. Every other message has an element of man's effort in it in order to be saved. Okay? So the gospel message, right? For example, in America, which is becoming increasingly secular, this message is very popular. Believe in yourself. You can do anything you put your mind to. If you can dream it, you can achieve it. Right? What are we doing? It's me, human being. I am capable. I can save myself. If I believe in myself enough, I can do it. What are you really saying? That I am capable. I can do a lot. Right? I can achieve the impossible if I try hard enough. Humanism. That's what it's called. Human-centered. And guess why God destroyed the Tower of Babel? Because they talked exactly like that. We can achieve anything we want. We can even reach up to God by building bricks. Okay? We can be like God. We can see all things. God told us to separate and go out. No, we will not. We will reach up to God and become gods. And that's exactly what America tries to do, right? We can achieve anything you want. Land of opportunity, right? American dream, humanism that leads to hell. But the gospel says, nope, you are utterly, utterly sinful. There is nothing, not an ounce of good in you. I have to save you when you are dead and make you live. It is not 50-50. God comes this way and we go up there and then somehow we mingle and then God saves us. No. It's not even 80-20. It's not even 99% and 1% us. No. It's 100% God, 0% us. Why? Because the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses. Let me ask you, how does a dead person make himself live? You can't. That person is dead. What can the dead person do, right? So Rabbi Zacharias would say, Jesus did not come to make bad men good. Jesus came to make dead men live. You are dead in your sin. Why? Because it was all about you. From the time you were born, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I want milk. I don't care if you're working tomorrow. Now, you're born in sin. It was all about you, right? And then when you became 6 or 7, you thought everybody else existed for you, right? When you went to school or when you were aware, they're moving around, but as soon as you stopped paying attention, they died, right? And then when you come back, they come alive. Why? Because they exist for you. You are the sun, right? You are the Polaris. Everything revolves around you, right? And some of you in your 20s, you still think that way. Everybody is there to support you. This church is for me. My parents are for me, right? How can it make me successful? So you are dead in your sin. Because every decision, even the good things that you do, you go on mission trips and you go on, you know, other countries and then you're helping them. Well, it makes you feel good. I want to feel alive and so I do it. You're doing it for yourself. Everything that you do is in sin. Even the quote-unquote good things leading you to death. What can change that? What can make a dead person live? A miracle. That's the gospel. The God comes in and has to do the miracle, or else we have no chance. One day at age 17, I was only interested in girls and baseball. I didn't want God to exist. All my friends went to church. I didn't. I knew the message well. I grew up in church. I stopped going when I stopped believing. Why did I stop believing? Because I wanted to be my own God. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to explore sexually. I thought that my way of life was better than what God said in the Bible. It seemed boring to me. I didn't want that. And so I tricked my mind to believe that God does not exist. You guys are all fools who go to church. The Bible is just like Aesop's fable that tells us how to live good lives, but why bother? I am my own God. I make my own decision. That was me, 17 years old. Next day, God turned me around, bowed my knees, gave my life to Christ, let your will be done and not mine. How did that happen? And I had peace like I've never experienced before, because I knew now that I don't control my own destiny. I don't control my own life. I don't even control my own career. God's going to determine that. I give it all to God. How did that happen? It took one day, one night, from there to there, atheist to atheist, Christian. God came into my life, right? Holy Spirit did it. He did the miracle. I was dead. Now I'm alive. God can do it. Yes, he used human agent. He used a friend, but it was ultimately God who did it. Because only God can make a dead man live. So, if your heart is hard like that, you just can't believe. You don't want to believe. Let me challenge you. God, I don't know if you exist or not, but if you're real, come in. I receive you. Right? Be earnest about it. Be honest about it and see what God does. You got friends, you got children who are just rascals. God can change them just like that. God can do a miracle. Pray for it. Pray for the gospel to take root in your life, in that person's life. So, it is unchangeable. So number one, it leads to a person, gospel uniqueness. Number two, it is unchangeable. Lastly, it must continually be applied to our lives. I'll be short. It must continually be applied to our lives, the gospel. You see, the gospel is not only the message that saves us initially, but it is also the message that keeps on saving us. Did you know that? We don't get just saved once and then we are done. You must be saved again and again and again. And that's what the gospel does. Now, growing up in a typically moralistic church, I used to think the gospel message was that, well, we are saved by believing in Jesus is only needed at the beginning to become a Christian. And once you have become a Christian, you don't need the gospel message anymore. You don't need John 3:16 anymore. I already know it. I memorize it. I sing the song. I'm done with it. Now I go to a better teaching, higher teaching, such as, well, teach me about how I should give. Okay? Teach me about witnessing. Teach me about the kingdom. Teach me about the church, the body of Christ. Let me go to these higher teachings because I have graduated from the gospel. But that's not the Bible. You don't ever graduate from the message of the gospel. Reading the Galatians and other passages carefully teaches us that the gospel is not simply the beginning thing, but it's the entirety of the Christian life. It's not only the thing that saves you, but it's also the thing that keeps on saving you. You must go to it and apply it every day, back over and over and over. Let me give you an example. For example, why do we witness for Christ? Why do we witness for Christ? It's because we have been freely saved by God's grace. That's a gospel. We have been saved. We have done nothing. He loved us. He saved us. We are so thankful by that message. Now we want to give it freely to other people. We have received freely. We give it freely. You can have the same thing. This is what God did for me. And so receive this Jesus. Why wouldn't you? That's witnessing. That's why we do it. What motivated it? The gospel did. Why do we tithe? Give 10% of our money. Some of you do that, right? Why do we do that? Is it because we have to? Is it because we have to do that so that God will say, oh, good job, now you can come into my heaven? No. We do that because God has given us his son, the most precious gift in his son. He has given us, right, the most precious gift. The least we can do is, God, I want to use this money to expand your kingdom. There are people that are poor, right? If you have done that, I was dead. There are people that are dying, that are poor. I want to give to them. That's what the tithing is, offering is. It's a natural outcome, but it's motivated again, started once again by the gospel. What about church? Why do we insist that, you know, make coming to church and worshiping one of the absolutes in your life? Why? So that if you don't do it, you're not saved? No. It's because, you know what? God left his heaven, Jesus, came to us, became one with us, ate with us, right? The disciples. He became one of us. And if Jesus, alien, God, became one of us, and we are saved by his grace, and so he becomes our brother, that makes all of us brothers and sisters. Why wouldn't I want to get together with my brother and sister when God has done that? Crossing, right, the universe to be here and to make us his brother and sons to his father. Why wouldn't we want to do that with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? That's what the church is. That's what belonging to the body is. The gospel reminds us of that, and it must continually be applied in our lives. Listen, let me give you a picture. Most Christians think of the gospel like a surgery. You have this tumor in yourself that's called sin, and you're going to die because of that tumor growing inside of you. Gospel is the surgery. Right? God comes in, surgeon, opens up, and then takes that tumor out, right? Takes it out, dump it. Heals up, you're good. Do you need that surgery again? No, you don't. So So many people think of the gospel like that surgery. That gospel saved me. I'm so thankful, but I don't need it anymore. I'm healthy now. That's not the right way to think. Think of the gospel as a medicine that you will keep on taking for the rest of your life to control your condition, the disease that is killing your body. If you stop taking it, then you will die. So you must keep on taking it until God fully, fully makes you well in heaven. And that's a gospel message that you have to hear over and over and over that will renew you, that will keep you alive, that will keep you being saved. That's a more accurate picture. Going back to verse 6, Paul scolds the Galatians for deserting, abandoning God by turning to a different gospel, which implies that they were expected to stay on the gospel. They were expected to stay on the gospel, that message, that medicine, but they kept on turning to something else. They kept on adding something else to that ingredient. And Paul is saying, no, come back, come back. Okay, this is the only thing that can save you. Keep on taking this. You don't graduate from this. It wasn't a surgery. It's not a done deal. You have to keep on taking this gospel. Keep on hearing it and keep on applying it to your life. And so gospel is not only the lifeboat that saves us, but it's a cruise ship that keeps us afloat. So this is how it works in real life. Let me tell you how the gospel refreshes you and keeps you saved, okay? I'm done with this. A couple of weeks ago, as the school was about to start again, I was very stressed. It felt like everything was crashing down on me. I needed three bodies, but only had one. You had one of those days, right? Ministry, school, and family were all the balls that I was trying to juggle, and I'm not very good at juggling at all. And I couldn't drop any one of them. They're all kind of interrelated. So, well, Saturday night, not yesterday, but Saturday before that, almost done with my sermon, right? I'm so tired, right? I'm so tired. I just want to take a Sunday off, and I can't do that. I got to get up and preach the next day. I decided to take a walk in my neighborhood. It was a cool day, clear day, and so sometimes I do that to de-stress. And, honey, I'm going to go out for a walk. And then my 10-year-old, Santa, says, Daddy, can I come too? Okay, sure. And so she came along with me. Right? And we're just taking this walk. And I don't know what got into me. I just decided to look up, and I saw all the stars. And I could see the North Star. And then the only thing I remember from the earth science, you know, in eighth grade, that I know how to tell Big Dipper from it. And then Cassiopeia, some spans away. And so I was looking at the stars, and I pointed to Senna, that's the North Star right there. That's the brightest star. And then there's Big Dipper, and then there's Cassiopeia, as we were just walking. And she was going, oh, yeah, we were just looking at the star. And as I was doing this, right, you know what happens when you're looking at the sky, right, and you see all the stars, you feel so small. And I realized, you know, these are the same stars that Jesus looked at, that Moses looked at, Abraham looked at 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, and I'm looking at the same stars. How many of these men must have looked at the stars and then taught their children, this is this, this is that, this is what God created, right? And then the Bible simply says, and he created the stars also. That's it. These billions of galaxies of stars. One sentence. And that's how great God is. And you know, it was almost as if, as a father teaching my young daughter, honey, this is this, this is that, this is this star. It was as if God, my father, was pointing out these stars to me. Hey, I created all these things. I created all these things. But all these things, one sentence, right? And I created all these things too. But I gave you something far more precious than all these stars combined. I gave you my son. He who did not spare his son, how much more will he give you all things? That verse came to me. That's a gospel, isn't it? That he did this for me, even though I have done nothing. And then, immediately, joy. Yes. I can drop all these three balls, right? I could lose my family. The church could fire me, right? Or I could lose my job. It'll be okay. I'll go see that God. face to face. I'm all right with that. Joy floods in. New life. Right? Revived. That's how the gospel works. That's how we keep on being saved. Right? That's what Paul is writing about, the gospel. Let's pray. Have you received this wonderful, most precious good news of Jesus Christ taking your place, dying on your behalf, giving you the credit? Not only death, but his life, the perfect life that you've always wanted to live, the death that you should have died. He did that for you and gives it to you. Have you received? Do you treasure? Do you find pleasure in this message and this God? I hope you do. I work for your joy, our pastors here. And we can't imagine a greater joy than giving you the Son of God, who is a source of all happiness and joy, who's the only one who can fill our heart of emptiness, the lonely heart, right? Would you receive this Jesus? Would you treasure him? Would you see him as the most magnificent gift there is? So let me ask you, I'm just going to take 20 seconds, really. How many of you have already, yes, Jesus, I commit the rest of my life to come back to this gospel? How many of you have already done that? Would you simply raise your hand and let me know? You've already done that. Jesus is your rescuer, your lover, your boss, your treasure. Raise your hand. Many hands have gone up. Thank you. Put them down. Maybe some of you, you know what? I haven't quite heard the message like that. I thought it was what I do, how I need to live, what I need to do, but I realize it's what he has done. Why wouldn't I want that? I want that. I want that eternal life. I want Jesus. Is there anybody like that who perhaps is thinking that for the first time and you want that Jesus in your heart? Just like what God did for me when I was 17, 27 years ago. You want that Jesus in your heart. It can change your life just like that today. Give you peace like you have never known before. Anybody like that in here? Could you just raise your hand? Let me know. Let God know. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hand down.